Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last time, to kind of recap where we were covering verses 5 to 11 in chapter 1. Peter, if you remember, was exhorting us to make our calling and our election sure. He's telling us we shouldn't take our life as a Christian lightly. It means we need to quit playing around with the things of God. This is what Peter is declaring here. It's something we're to give all diligence to. Then he gave us a list we're to add to our faith. I mean, it's about our lives displaying a consistency in growth and maturity in him. Today, like never before, the world needs believers who have the guts to make a godly stand for that which is right, and also for what is wrong. Peter pulled out all the stops. He's declaring that we need a full dependence on God, not a partial dependence, not 10% dependence. It's got to be 100%. It includes a life that is totally, totally devoted to him. It's living above the little things of life that get us so upset. Things that can move us away from the relationship that we are to have with our God. Things like passion. Things like the pressures of the times. Things we see controlling the lives of those around us. This dependence we're to have on God will lead us to want to do God's will. The more you're dependent on him, the more you're going to want to do his will. And you know what it also does? It also seeks the well-being of others. I mean, let's be straight here tonight. Peter's not talking about practicing religion. Too many people do that. It doesn't get them anywhere. And I got to add, he's certainly not speaking of performing some kind of ritual. It's what was given to us that has allowed us to escape the crush of the world. Church, it's because we are partakers of God's divine nature through the Holy Spirit who has indwelled in us. We're to examine ourselves. We're to examine our lives. Peter says to see if we really are in the faith. If we truly are in the faith. That's why he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Here's the kicker, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, if we remember that we've been cleansed from our old sins, how much more is that going to help us in dealing with others? If your life is not lived in sincerity and in truth, you're always going to be wondering if you're really saved. You're always going to wonder if you're really going to heaven or not. You see, Jesus has done everything that is necessary to save you and me tonight. And I might add, to keep us saved. To keep us saved. But if you want your life to be meaningful, you have to work at it, man. It takes work. It doesn't just come easy. It doesn't mean that when you give your life to Christ, all of a sudden, boom, there's a big change, and now you walk on water. You're under construction until the day he takes us home. You got to work at it. It's like anything else you do in life. You have to work at something to perfect it, to get it to where it's working. The whole purpose of what Peter's laying out here is to show us the importance of not only knowing God's word, but relying on it completely, even with our very lives. Even with our very lives. Look at verse 12 as we pick up our study, 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He's not talking about babies in Christ. He says, though you know and are established in the truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Again, knowing that he wouldn't be with them much longer. Peter felt called to stir up these believers to grow in grace. Unless they become spiritually complacent, spiritually lazy. Unfortunately, I see a lot of Christians today who are totally spiritually lazy. They want to come and do their ritual and go home. That's it. There's no need to get involved. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to make their life count for Christ, for God. It's just being a part of a program. That's all it is. Why do you think Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection"? Why would he write this? Here's why he wrote it, the rest of the verse. "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Disqualified. He said, "I discipline myself." You know, if you really want to look at that in the original Greek, you know what Paul is saying here? Follow me with this. He's saying, "I take my fists and I beat my flesh down. I beat this flesh down. I bring it into subjection." In other words, he's getting the flesh down and he's getting the perspective on God's will. What God wants him to do. He says, "Unless I preach to others, man, I end up being disqualified myself." Peter, he's making the point. He's making the case here. He said, "Look, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to continue to remind you of these things." Why would he do that? You know why he did that? Same reason why every pastor does it. Because we know your very life depends on it. Your very life depends on it. Look at verse 14. "Knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." What's he talking about? Is he tripping here? No. He's referring to what Jesus had told him that one morning, after Jesus had risen from the dead. When Jesus had prepared breakfast for them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after he rose from the dead. Jesus told Peter in John 21, verses 18 and 19, this is what Peter was referring to. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Pete, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." I mean, you did whatever you wanted to do. You just went for it. "But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Follow me. You see, Peter was talking about his death that would soon take place. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've been with those who are dying. I mean, they were literally on their deathbed. And they wanted to share what their life was like in truth. They wanted to share about it. I thought of Genesis 49. Remember when Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, that had 12 sons, remember when he was about to die? He called his 12 sons together to himself. And he wanted to give a prophecy concerning each one of them. What I find so amazing about that is those prophecies have been fulfilled. How about Moses? When Moses knew he wouldn't enter the promised land because of the well of Meribah, when the children of Israel in the wilderness came to him and said, "Hey, Mo, we're thirsty, man. What'd you do? Bring us out here, dude, to die in the desert? We want some water. Come on. Now Moses went to God. God said, look, here's what you do. See that rock there? I want you to strike that rock once, and water will gush out for all the people. Well, Moses kind of let his flesh get into it. Moses went in front of the people and he said, all right, you stinking rebels. All right, stinking's not in your Bible, but I'm adding it, okay? He said, all right, you rebels, you want water? He took that rod, boom, boom, he hit it twice. And water came out. And God said, Mo, come here, man. Come here, son. Step into my office. God said, why did you strike the rock twice? Didn't I tell you to strike it once? You see, that rock was Jesus Christ, and he was only stricken once for our sin. Because he misrepresented God. I mean, this is heavy. He was not allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented God. Come on, man, we need to be on this thing. We need to be on it. There was Moses. He knew he would die on Mount Nebo. They're in the land of Moab. It's where Jordan is. He called the 12 tribes of Israel together, and he blessed each of them before his death. Remember the man he raised up after him, Joshua? When Joshua was old and ready to die, he gathered the 12 tribes of Israel together, and he gave them a final exhortation. He challenged them to follow God. Then he gave a testimony of his own life in Joshua chapter 24. Listen to what he said in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Verse 15 is one of my favorite. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say we're going to pray about serving the Lord. He didn't say we're going to try to serve the Lord. He said we will serve the Lord. We have the account in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. King David's about ready to die. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son. Remember Solomon? Remember David? Had that affair and commit adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, one of his mighty 30 men, Uriah the Hittite. He had a contract put out on him and told the commander of his army, Joab, to put him up against the wall and let the archers shoot him and kill him. Then he took Bathsheba and made her his wife. Well, the baby died. But you see, here's God's grace. David and Bathsheba had a couple more sons, and one of them was Solomon. Solomon was going to take over after David, according to the Lord. God's grace, God's mercy. And David charged Solomon's son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Dude, I'm getting ready to die. I'm kicking the bucket here, man. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, to keep his judgments, to keep his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. At that point, at that time, that was God's word. Now we have the whole word, Genesis to Revelation. Why would David tell Solomon that? Well, it finishes there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3 with this. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Come on, man. Come on. That's the blessing of being strong, proving yourself to be a man. Or those of you that are ladies, proving yourself to be a woman. You've got to keep the charge of the Lord. You've got to keep all these things. And then you'll prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. As you look in the New Testament, when Jesus came into Jerusalem for that last Passover, that's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, when he entered into Jerusalem. Jesus made it clear to his disciples in the upper room that it was his last time to be with them before he would die and rise again in a glorified body. We have Paul the Apostle. Paul gave his final testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. This was his last letter that he'd ever write. It was 3 to 4 weeks before Caesar Nero would have him beheaded for the gospel's sake. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to what he said at the end of his life. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." I've been giving up my life to the Lord. I've been poured out as a drink offering. "And the time of my departure is at hand." I'm getting ready to die. Notice his testimony. Number one, I have fought the good fight. Number two, I finished the race. And number three, I have kept the faith. What was the result? "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And are you ready for this? Hold on to your seats, man. "And not to me only," Paul said, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." Are you looking for his appearing tonight? Are you watching for his return? It's going to be in our generation, whether I'm alive or you're alive to see it, only the Lord knows. But we know it could happen at any time. That's his word. Paul looked back on his life. He looked back on his service for the Lord and he said, "Man, I stayed the course. I didn't give up the ghost. I was faithful to Christ to the very end, man. To the very end." You know what that tells me? It tells me the guy lived every moment of his life in service of his Lord. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. When you consider no sacrifice was too great for him, no commitment was too demanding. He didn't get all bummed out. "Oh, man, why don't you send Pete to do it? I don't want to go. I got this going on, man. I'm going fishing. We're going to do a little surfing after that." Of course, they don't have surfing in the Middle East, but he could have made up all kinds of excuses. He lived his life serving in the power and in the strength of his God. Man, that should would be us tonight. He said, "I have fought, I have finished, I have kept." You see, after the Lord took control of Paul's life, that's when Paul started to live life to the fullest. "What are you talking about, Rick?" Well, everything God called and enabled him to do, he did. He did, man. So, you know, you got to scratch your head and say, "Well, wait a minute. What motivated Paul to be so faithful and to work for the Lord?" Well, I got some ideas here. First of all, he knew he was in a spiritual battle. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that you are in a spiritual battle, the good and the bad? The words "have fought," translated from the Greek text, is where we get our English words. You ready for this? Agonizing. Agony. The reference was actually to the Greek games back in those days. Paul used this in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Our lives are nothing short of a radical intense and relentless battle. That's what it means to be a Christian, man. It comes with the turf. You're either in or you're out. You're either strong or you're a wimp. We battle against the flesh. We battle against our sin. We battle against our laziness in serving the Lord. We battle the temptation to do things for ourselves than what is much more important for the Lord. We battle with that. No, I want to go do this. I don't want to go do that, serve the Lord. I want to do this. Isn't that how Satan fell? Eye trouble. Five times he said, I will. God says, really, dude? Really? God kicked him out of heaven, man. Paul knew what he was doing for the Lord was a great cause. He knew that. I think that takes a long time for many Christians to let it sink in and realize that. Paul was a person who was extremely dedicated to what God had given him. Extremely dedicated to what God had called him to do. He refers to it as what? Fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. That word good refers to that which is good in itself. It means nothing mattered more to Paul than the cause of Jesus Christ and his will. Oh man, I wish that for all of us. I pray that for every one of us. Today I fear believers have lost sight of the fact that they were saved for the glory of God. We've been saved for the glory of God. We were called of God to be his witnesses to an unsaved world. He wants to use us. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Come on, church. Not according to our works. It ain't about me. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I love it, man. I love it. It's a motivation to use every moment, every opportunity, every resource, and all of our energy and service in the will and power of our Lord. That's what I want to do. The closer we get in these end times, the more things that are happening in the world that is putting the focus on the tribulation period ahead of us. And the rapture is going to happen before that tribulation starts. If we're that close, shouldn't this be our motivation tonight? Isn't this what we should want to do? Here, let me give you another thing Paul knew. Paul knew he could get sidetracked. Did you know that? Did you know you can get sidetracked? Of course you did, because we all do that at times. So what did he do? He disciplined himself to stay on course until he finished his race. It was a discipline. Let me give you a good scripture that will help you in what I'm teaching tonight. Proverbs 4, verses 25 to 27. Listen to what it says. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You guys know as well as I do, things are going to come into our lives. Those things are going to weigh us down as we're running this race. They're going to try to distract us, and for the most part, they do distract us. And what happens is it turns our focus from God's work to something else. We end up consuming the energy that we could have dedicated to God's work on things that are going to perish with this life and never be remembered ever again. We consume our energy on that. You know what Paul called those things in 1 Corinthians 3:12? He called those things wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. He was speaking of the things that are going to burn up at the Bema Seat of Christ when what we do goes through the fire. That we will lose our reward. Not our salvation, but we will lose our reward. Man, I've taken my Christian walk very seriously because I know it's only what I do for Him that's going to last for all eternity. I know that. Nothing else is going to matter in my life. Paul was aware of the fact that he could lose his ministry. Did you know that? Here's a guy that worked miracles. Here's a guy that wrote so many letters. We figure somewhere around 13 to 17 letters in the New Testament, epistles. He was aware of the fact he could lose his ministry. He was concerned that he might do something stupid. Hello! Or fail to do something that was right. And the Lord would look at him and count him unworthy of his calling. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." I'm not running just to beat the air, man. I'm running to win this baby. I'm running to win. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul knew his life is short. He knew life is short. He knew he needed to make specific use of his time. Do you know that tonight? Or are you just existing as a Christian? Paul charged Timothy to guard the word of God which had been entrusted to him. We get that in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. You see, we have to get to the place where regardless of what comes against us, regardless of what it might cost us, we preserve and proclaim God's word as long as there's breath in our lungs, as long as we're alive. I've mentioned this before, but if you're tuning in and listening for the first time, you know what the first thing I prayed for on the night I was saved? The very first thing. I prayed that God would give me a hunger and thirst for Him and His word. And God has done it these 39 years. I've always had a hunger and a thirst for Him and for His word. Notice what Peter said. He said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." Tradition tells us, and many of you know this, Peter was crucified upside down. Why? Because he felt so unworthy to die in the same way his Lord had died. The word Peter uses from the Greek for tent means a dwelling place. A dwelling place. Paul used the same thing writing in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, guess what? This tent is going to be destroyed one day when we die. But God has built us a building not made with hands. And it's going to be eternal. We're going to get a brand new body that is going to be suited for the environment of eternity in heaven. I don't know if you guys knew this, but did you know that our bodies contain 15 or 16 elements that are found in dirt? Did you know that? Yeah, these bodies, they contain 15 or 16 elements that are found in dirt. It's actually the composition of the body. So as your friend, as your brother, as your pastor, I can say we're all dirt bags here tonight. We came from the dirt. Well, the body dies. And when it dies, it returns to the dirt, to dust. The Greek word the Bible uses for sleep means to lie down. That's what happens when we die. In another type of Greek, it means to go to bed. The body is like a tent. Think about it. It's weak. It's vulnerable. And one day, you and I are going to lay this body, this shell, this tent, we're going to lay it aside. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's what happens when you die. No such thing as soul sleep. The moment you die and you're absent from the body, Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 5:8, the moment you're absent from the body, you're going to be present with the Lord. It's where all the believers are that have passed on before us. We're going to see them again soon at the resurrection, at the rapture. The word resurrection means to stand up. You know what it's referring to? You're right. It's referring to the body. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I mean, this is really cool. It's really cool. The Greek word for decease means exodus. In other words, Peter is just moving out of his house. He's tent. He's moving out of his house. I know what that's like. Steph and I have moved probably 5 times, 6 times or so since we were married. But I had a good grip on moving before that. From the time I was born until I was 20 years old. Mom, Dad, me, my 2 brothers, and my sisters, we had moved and lived in 32 different houses. I know what it means to move out of the house. And I'm looking forward to it. When the children of Israel left Egypt. I mean, the Egyptians thought it was all over, right? But it wasn't over. Israel continued on in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the promised land. It wasn't over. Peter is saying his decease is an exodus. He's saying, look, when I die, it is not over. I'm not just going to go off into nothingness like a vapor of smoke and just disappear. Peter says, when I die at my decease, I am having my own exodus, and it's going to continue on the other side in a glorified body. Remember, Jesus didn't consider his death on the cross a defeat. It was an exodus. He was delivering his people from bondage the same way Moses delivered Israel from Egypt in bondage. Egypt is what? It's a type of the world in Scripture. It's a type of the world. It brings bondage. This is why Peter said, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder after these things. He wanted to take care of his spiritual responsibilities before he died. I like that. He wanted to bring certain things to them to keep in remembrance. Because we forget. We forget these things. Man, that's why the word is so, I mean, it's like you read it over and over again. You're reading sometimes the same things. It's repetitious. Because we got hard heads, man. It takes a lot to sink in. Peter wanted to leave something behind that would never die. What would that be? God's written word. Here's the facts. One day, and I checked this out. Trust me, I did some research. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. It's going to happen, man. We're all going to die one day. But when it comes to God's word is going to live forever, man. It's going to live forever. The emphasis is on the validity of God's word. The validity of God's word. That is valid for us even today, 2,000 years after it was written. Look at verse 16. Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but man, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, "I was there, I walked with him, man. I walked with him. I lived with him, man. 3 years, 3.5 years before he was crucified. We watched what went on. We saw with our own eyes. I'm not picking this up from someone else. I saw this," Peter says. "And I want to remind you, I want you to keep remembering this. I saw this and I'm declaring to you the truth. In spite of what you might think or hear." You see, the Bible is not a fairy tale. It's not made up of myths and lies. The Bible is historical. I mean, we know that it's spiritual, but it's historical in that it's filled with facts. It's filled with facts. The Greek word for fables means myths, manufactured stories that have no basis in fact. Now, you got to remember when Peter was writing this epistle, his letter, there was a custom during that time that was going on. And that's where the Greeks and the Romans would get together and they would tell stories about certain gods. But it was all human speculation. They had no factual basis for any of it. But they would sit around, just tell stories about various gods. But no matter how interesting or compelling these myths might have been, you know what Peter is saying to you and I as a Christian tonight? He's saying, don't listen to them. Refuse them. Reject them. Reject it. Paul did the same thing with his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 4, Paul said, "As I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." You think he was serious? I know he was serious because he repeated it in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. Listen to what Paul wrote. "But reject profane and old wise fables." So, okay, you reject that, but what do? He said, "And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Exercise yourself toward godliness. How many of you like to exercise tonight? It's hard, man. It's a discipline. When it's time to get up and exercise, I don't feel like it. I got things to do. I got places to go. I got people to see. I don't feel like exercising. But I do it because I want to try to keep this body in shape. I want to keep my mind alert. That's why I do it. Well, the same thing comes with spiritual things. Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. How do you do that? You get in the Word and read it. You go to Bible study where the pastor is teaching the Word. You listen to praise music and worship as you worship our God. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, Paul gives the reason in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4, and I believe this is what we're seeing today, church. Listen to what he said. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they've got itching ears, They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I see it. I see it today in these last days, man. It grieves me. It hurts. Let me say this. If tonight you're really sincere, and you really want to give up your sins, I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, God will make his word real to you. He'll make it real to you. But if there are blinders over your eyes, it's not because you're mentally blind. It's because you don't want to give your sins up. You don't want to give your sins up. You want to stay in them. You want to linger in them. Peter declared, "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what was Peter speaking about? What's he talking about here? I hate when this happens, but you see it on TV shows every now and then. You're all excited. You're anticipating what's going to happen next. And what does it say? Stay tuned. That means next time we're going to finish chapter 2. Let's pray.